How are we doing, family? Pastor Anson here, and I don't know if you noticed or not, we're in the full swings of summer here at Emmaus Church, and there's so much happening that's incredible. Our Guatemala mission team just got back, thankfully, and Jesus did some incredible ministry through them for a week at a church we partner with throughout the year down there. I hope you hear those stories because they're magnificent, man. Our Uganda mission team is getting ready to head out in just a couple weeks to the other side of planet Earth to do medical missions and to teach the gospel to kids and to train up pastors. It's going to be a magnificent week as almost 30 people go over there. Our kids and our students here at Emmaus are getting ready to head off to their respective camps in just a couple weeks, and Jesus is going to teach them and do some awesome stuff in their lives. And on top of all that, on Wednesday nights here, our summer discipleship classes are happening. There's tons of people here every Wednesday night right now, man, learning about Jesus, growing in their faith, growing in their love for Christ and for one another. And not to mention the fact that for 10 months now, we've been walking verse by verse through the incredible Gospel of Luke. And we're gonna be back in Luke's Gospel next Sunday, so I hope you'll be here for that. But today, we're taking a break. We've got a little bit of a treat as my good friend, my lifelong buddy, Jason Britt, is here today to bring God's Word and to preach the Gospel to the people here at Emmaus Church. And it's crazy to think about, man, Jason and I have been close friends for over 25 years. Years now, a quarter century, man. We met in college, young in college. We did summer camp staff together for years. We cut our teeth in ministry together. We were in each other's weddings, for crying out loud, over 20 years ago. And now we each happen to be local church pastors. Jason is the pastor at Bethlehem Church up in Bethlehem, Georgia, and he's joining us today to preach God's Word. And it's kind of funny because as Jason's here today preaching to all of you, I'm actually out at Bethlehem right now preaching to those folks. And so pray for me because Jason said I only got a half hour. I don't even think that's possible, man. So right now, I'm just so grateful for Jason. And family, would you do me a favor? Would you give a warm Emmaus Church welcome to my lifelong friend, Pastor Jason Britt?
It's super. It is an honor to be with you guys again. I think we did this last summer once, and Anson and I was riding with a friend out here. He said, how'd y'all come up with that? I said, well, we were sitting at lunch one day, and I said, one day we ought to swap, and he goes, let's do it this summer. So we started it last summer, and we take it a year at a time, but it is so good to be with the people of Emmaus. I am Jason. Lifelong friends with Anson. We were 19 when we met. I had a full head of hair, and he had long blonde hair, and we were young, and we were cool, and we were hip, and we were relevant. Now we're middle-aged men. They talk about our health problems and teenagers, and so it's all good. I love Heather, the girls. I was in Anson's wedding. He was in mine, and so it's been cool for us to. There's certain friends you have in life that you may not talk to for months, and the minute you pick the phone up, you start right where you left off. And for Anson and I, it usually means a little bit of trash talking along the way. And we have a great time with it. The best news for you possible is Anson's correct. I don't have 55-minute sermon in me, okay? He does, but I've been on vacation for a few weeks, so I have been off for 4 weeks from teaching, and so I may have a little more than 30 minutes. But we do, Bethlehem is out, Barrow, Walton, Oconee's kind of our area. You got a couple of campuses out there. I'll tell you a little bit of the story of the church. We're in the middle of building a facility as well, so it's a fun time. But Anson, like he called, we start the weekend services on Thursday night because of space problems, and so we were doing Thursday night, and Anson's like, you ought to go and sit at Emmaus for 2 hours by yourself so we can call this even on Thursday night, because he's preaching four times, and I'm doing two. And I looked at him when he walked in, I go, you got 35 minutes. And he did 40, so that was pretty good, right? That was pretty good. But man, he's an anointed pastor, and I love what God is doing here. I know you've been in Luke. We're going to go to John, right, one gospel over. I'm going to let Anson come back to Luke. But John chapter 11, if you have your Bibles, and we're going to get into that. Let me set it up. John chapter 11. I was in Orlando in November, the Monday after Thanksgiving. It was a pastor's gathering. If you work or you have to travel for a living and maybe you have to go to a gathering where you're meeting people in your profession, it was a pastor's gathering in Orlando, Monday and Tuesday. And the Monday, it was one where you don't go where you know, it was kind of an invite thing, and so you didn't know everybody that was there. I was going for the ministry slash we could play golf at Bay Hill, so I'm like, I'm in. And so just to be 100% honest with you, we're sitting there at breakfast, and the Monday morning we get down there, and we're meeting people, and it's like chit-chat, getting to know other pastors. Tell me what's going on in your church, you know, what you do when you meet with somebody. And so I'm sitting at a table next to a guy, and I'm like, he asked me in Bethlehem, and where's that? Toward Athens, you know, where God's country is, where the Bulldogs live. And so I am a tad bit holier, you know, just because I'm out there toward them. And, you know, talking to him back and forth. And so I turned the conversation around on him. Well, tell me about you. And I was figuring I was about to hear about his church. And he said, well, right now I'm working on breaking a record in the Guinness Book of World Records. That's how he led. I'm like, I'm from Bethlehem and pastor and I got three teenagers and an overweight Labrador retriever. And then he tells me his comeback is, well, right now I'm working on breaking a record in the Guinness Book of World Records. Well, I've got all kind of questions. I'm like, well, what record is that? He said, I am working on breaking the record for most consecutive days run in a row marathons. He was working on breaking the Guinness Book of World Records for most consecutive days in a row running a marathon. Now, a marathon, for I know some of you are runners in here, is 26.2. You got that little flashy thing on the back of your SUV, you know? 26.2 miles. That's like a 5, 6, 7 hour. I don't know. It's a long time of running. And he was working on consecutive days. The Guinness Book of World Records at the time was a man from India who had ran 61 days straight of a marathon. This cat was on day 53. He was a pastor. I don't know how his church was going. You know, I don't know. Like, I don't, who's got the time for that? He was on day 53. You can, just to fact check me, because I know Bethlehem likes doing this, you can Google him. His name's Malachi O'Brien, just to make sure. Well, I had all kind of questions. How did you kind of get into this? And did you have to go like see a physical therapist? And he's like, yeah, I went to the doctor for 6 months before and began working on muscles and joints. I'm like, how many calories a day do you have to eat? He's eating 5 to 6,000 calories a day because he's burning so much. Some of y'all just call that a good time, but he was having to. That's, you know, he's doing that. 5 to 6,000 calories a day. He runs 6 to 7 hours. He would travel some, and he was a pastor in Kansas, and he would run sometimes through the middle of the night. He was replacing a pair of Hoka running shoes, which if you know about running shoes, Hoka are the high-end running shoes, every 5 days. Yeah, yeah. It's like, hey, man. Well, and we're sitting. I had all kind of questions. Now, crazy enough, you can Google him, he actually beat the record. He was on day 53 when he sat with me. He ran 115 days in a row. He's having to do the whole GoPro thing. And like, I'm like, do you just call them and go, hey, I did 115 days in a row? Do you call the people at Guinness Book of World Records? No, there's a whole thing. You got to have a GoPro. You have to document every mile. He's telling me all about this. True story. Monday, this after Thanksgiving at this conference. And I thought to myself, you know, I had just, day after Thanksgiving, Monday after Thanksgiving, I ran a turkey trot, a 5K on Thanksgiving. And I thought I was something, you know. And then I meet Mr. I'm running 53 marathons in a row, you know. I'm like, wow. And so we sat there, and I had all kind of questions. Here was the thing, though. I admired him. I respected him. I thought he was intriguing. I was fascinated by him. I had a lot of respect for him. But let me tell you what I couldn't do. I couldn't relate with him. I've never wanted to run one marathon, much less 53 in a row. It was like a different world. Like me going, I can't relate with that. Sometimes, listen, church, sometimes I think we come to the Gospels, especially the miraculous accounts, the miracle accounts, and I think there's a yes, Jesus. yes, I love Jesus, and yes, I believe in the power of Jesus, and yes, I'm for it, and yes, I admire it, but sometimes I think, to borrow a word from Pastor Mike, if we can be honest for a second, I think sometimes we come to the Gospels and see the miracle accounts, and it's yes to admiring it, it's yes to being for it, it's yes to believing it, but we can't relate with it. There's sometimes a distance, and I just want to, because I think John 11 is the most astounding of the miracles of Jesus besides his own resurrection. It sets off a chain of events, John chapter 11, but I think if you hop into the text, it's the most honest. It's the grittiest, because the challenge sometimes is the faith in our hearts and what we experience in life. What we believe to be true about our God and the distance sometimes that we sense in circumstances and situations and relationships and unanswered prayers and questions we have. And I think John 11 wrestles with that. So here's my whole hope for the next few moments, just to encourage you, to put words to what we feel in this journey with Jesus, because the miracles of Jesus pointed to the mission of Jesus. And I know in the Gospel of Luke, you already hit two of them. The miracles of Jesus pointed to the mission of Jesus. In fact, the late Tim Keller, who just passed away a few weeks ago, he says that throughout the Gospel of John, the miracles of Jesus, don't forget, are referred to as signs. And Tim Keller says this in his book, The Reason for God. He states, the miracles led not simply to cognitive belief to inform our thoughts about God, but to worship, to awe and to wonder. Jesus' miracles, Tim Keller, were never magic tricks designed only to impress and coerce. You never see him saying something like, see that tree over there? Watch me make it burst into flames. Instead, and we're going to see this in a moment, he used miraculous power to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, and to raise the dead. Why? The miracles of Jesus pointed to the message and the mission of Jesus more than anything else. I love what Pastor A.W. Tozer, for the last 3 years, this has been just a mantra in my life, a prayer for Bethlehem Church, and we're going to say it today for Emmaus Church. Pastor A.W. Tozer famously said, anything God has ever done, he can do now. Church, do you believe that? And anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. And anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. Let me say that again. Pastor A.W. Tozer says, anything God has ever done, he can do now. And anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. And anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. Emmaus Church, we don't worship a God who did miracles. We worship a God who does miracles. Listen, we aren't called, our faith aren't, we're not called to be miracle chasers. We're called to be Jesus followers. But the longer and further you walk and you live a life of faith in a broken and jacked up world, to borrow a word from Anson, jacked up, the longer you follow Jesus in faith, and you know what faith is, right? Acting as if you actually believe Jesus is who he says he is. There are times we need Jesus to do what only Jesus can do, and sometimes there's that human emotion and reason when our timing and God timing different. John chapter 11, if you got your scripture, we're going to walk through it together. We're going to put words to what we've all experienced and what some of us right now in the season of life are experiencing. John 11, there's a progression that we are taking through. Now, a certain man was ill. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Pause. John is writing this, and he wants us to know Jesus had a relationship with his family. Super evidence. Like, John is writing this, and he's going, I want to tell you a miracle. You see some miracles that happen in a moment. This is a family that had relationship with Jesus. In fact, when Mary and Martha sinned because their brother's sick, they said, Lazarus, whom you love, whom you have relationship with, Jesus had spent time with them. He had been in their family. He had ate with them. He had laughed with them. They were close, personal friends. And Lazarus was in bad shape, and so Mary and Martha sinned for him. And then catch verse 5. John wants us to know the first four verses. Lazarus is sick. This isn't some random family. This is a family Jesus has relationship with. This is a family Jesus knows. This is a family Jesus has spent time with. And Jesus says, this isn't going to end bad, but then look in verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So pause. Is it not fascinating? John comes back and makes sure once again we know Jesus loved this family. Jesus had relationship with this family. This wasn't somebody who was random in Jesus' life. This was people who were close with Jesus. John is so clear the first five verses. These are Jesus' friends. Why? Because look at verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Doesn't seem like he was that close with them. Lazarus isn't having a sinus infection. This isn't a stomach bug. He is sick. Mary and Martha send for Jesus. Jesus says, all is going to be well. This will not end bad. This is going to end for the glory of God. And then he stays there for 2 more days. A high pressure situation, but Jesus stays right where he's at. In fact, the first five verses, John wants you to know, Jesus loved this family, because if you read, you're going, well, it doesn't seem like it. Because he's not rushed in this moment, because this seems urgent. It's kind of like, let's say my wife of 21 years, man, she texts me and she's like, call me ASAP. And she doesn't do it once, but she does it 5 times over like 15 minutes. Call me, or she call. Let's just throw away text. She's calling and calling and calling. And it's like, and what I do is I do a automated generated text back that says, sorry, can't talk right now. In a meeting, call you in a few. Let me let you know how well that's going to go for me. Why? Because that doesn't scream you're important to me. That screams right now I don't have time. If I can take you to the progression of what's happening in John 11, what we've all felt, if you're taking notes, here's what I would say. The first thing is sometimes when the faith in our heart and what we're experiencing in our life seem distant, here's the first thing I would say. There's a pressure, and here's the pressure we all face. God's timing can be problematic. Anybody with me? Let's be honest, like Pastor Mike said, this is a place where we can be honest. God's timing can be problematic. That's not a statement of doubting the sovereignty of God. That's a statement of wrestling with our human emotion. Lazarus was sick. Jesus could heal. They had faith that he could heal. They called for him, and Jesus stayed right where he was. God's perfect timing and our sense of timing, church, this may just be me, but sometimes don't match up. The reason at times following faith is a challenge to our minds is because what we're experiencing in our life. My wife, Nan, 21 years. We have a different sense of timing. We're in two different places. What do you mean by that? Like, I like being 15 minutes early when I go somewhere. She feels called to be 15 minutes late. All right, she feels called to be 15. So early on in our marriage, to do away with counseling so we wouldn't have to spend a whole lot of time there, we just decided we're going to meet right in the middle. So when we go somewhere, we're right on time. You know what I've learned through the scripture when I read, but can I tell you what I've experienced in my life following Jesus for 25 or 30 years now, and even in the people's life of Bethlehem Church? Tell me if this is true. When it comes to God's timing, he is rarely early, he is never late, and he's always right on time. But here's where I want you to lean in. But it's only when you look back at a situation do you realize he's right on time. When you're in the middle of it, you feel like he's running late. He's rarely early. He's never late. And he's always right on time. But can we be honest? Because Pastor Mike said this is a place where we can be honest. Sometimes it's when you look back at a situation, when you look back at an answered prayer, when you look back at a restored relationship, do you realize he was right on time? Because when you're in the middle of it, you feel like he's running late. You feel like he's running late. I had a friend a few years back. I was teaching out of Ephesians, doing a series through Ephesians. Anson can do 20 weeks through Ephesians. I got about 6 weeks and I've got through it, okay? It's just my ADD that kicks in. And so we're going through Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. God can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Teach, and I'm in the down front or standing in the back, and a friend of mine named Dennis walked up, and Dennis had just lost his job. He was middle-aged, had worked his way up in a government job, a really well-paying government job, had paid his time, has worked his way up, and he had just, in the last few months, been let go. And I would contend, knowing about the situation, he'd been unjustly let go. In that, as a middle-aged man, as his kids are grown, right, he's paying for weddings and all this, he's also suffered the financial hardship of losing a well-paying job when he needed it at this time. Unjustly. And then, this is a true story, he'd just been diagnosed with cancer, leukemia. This is about 4 or 5 years ago. We had a conversation at Bethlehem, and he said these words to me. My friend Dennis, he goes, Jason, I believe Ephesians chapter 3, God is able. But here's what he said, but I'm just not sure in my situation if he's willing. That's an honest emotion. He was faithful. In fact, I did Dennis's funeral this time last year. But in his situation, what he was saying is, in my heart, I believe, but with my mind, I just don't know if in my situation he's willing. He's willing. So while Jesus waits for 2 days, some of you know the story, Lazarus dies. And the question that's got to be asked is, why did he wait? Why wouldn't Jesus just teleport over to Bethany and heal Lazarus? He could have walked across the water, arrived in the nick of time, and healed Lazarus as he was drawing his last breath. Why? Like in that moment, and here's my take. Jesus had been there and done that. What do you mean, Pastor? Jesus had already revealed his healing power. That's why Mary and Martha sent for him to heal Lazarus. But Jesus was about to reveal a part of his power they'd never seen. He was about to reveal his resurrection power. Why did he wait? Right? Jesus waited a little longer because he was about to reveal a little bit more of his power. And you know what I've learned in my life? He does the same things. I want to say this. If you feel like you're in a holding pattern when it comes to an answered prayer, if you feel like you're in a holding pattern when it comes to a dream or a plan or a vision you feel like God's put in your life, if you feel like you're in a holding pattern when you've been making the right choices and the opportunities haven't come, let me say this to you. It may be because God's getting ready to do more than you ever asked for. Something bigger than you've ever planned. To take you to a place you've never experienced. And here's the tangible tension. If the pressure we feel in following Jesus in faith in a broken world is sometimes God's timing can be problematic, here's the practice I've learned in my own life. If you're taking notes, here's the thing I would say. Sometimes when we're in that waiting, like I've got faith, but it's not happening. I've got faith, but I'm not sure. I've got faith, but there's this unanswered prayer. I'm having faith, but this hasn't worked out. I'm not sure what God's doing. There's a practice in those seasons of waiting. Here's what you put down. In the waiting, sometimes old things have to die so something new can live. In the waiting, sometimes old things have to die, so something, like it's the word, I'm sure Pastor Anson has said this at some time, God does work in us before he does it through us. I know oftentimes when I'm praying, I'm asking God to do something for. What I've learned is God is always doing something in, even when I can't see what God is doing for. And I wonder in this room, and I don't know you and You don't know me. If there's some of us that are a waiting pattern, and what's happening inside of us is there's some things that've got to die because God's about to do something brand new. What do you mean? Maybe some resentments, maybe some anger, maybe some bitterness. Maybe there's some things that the Holy Spirit's wrestling with us inside that we've got to let go of to experience the new. Some fear, some selfish ambitions, some visions of grandeur, some hate, some junk that we're holding on to. Sometimes the practice in those seasons when our faith in our heart and what we're experiencing in our life, the practice, if the pressure is God's timing, can be problematic. The practice is in the waiting, sometimes old things have to die so something new can live. Emmaus is a church plant. What year were y'all planted, Brian? You don't even know. He does. He knows it by the bottom of his heart. 2012. Give that man a raise, okay? 2012. Anson planted a church. I remember as he prayed through it, the whole thing. Me, I took over an established church. There's two types of churches. There's a church plant and there's a church revitalization. A church plant is birthing a new baby. Ladies, I've heard that's painful, okay? Revitalization is raising the dead. It's equally painful. So either way is hard. You choose your heart. The thing about revitalizing a church at Bethlehem. It was a 100-year-old Southern Baptist traditional church. I had a full head of hair 12 years ago. I wanted to go a different way, God do a different thing, and man, God's been more than faithful to us. Last 12 years, we've seen 2,500 people baptized. It's been a fantastic ride, but listen to me. The first two or three years, here's what I learned. It is everybody's for the new. The new vision, the new direction, the new ministry endeavor. What hurts is when you have to let go of some things that are old. They got to go so something new can be born. The hard part for me in my time at Bethlehem was not saying, wouldn't it be great if God did this new thing? Everybody's like, amen. The hard part was letting go of some things that had to die. Deconstructing so God could reconstruct. Listen to me, if Jesus would have healed Lazarus, it would have reinforced the faith they already had. But what if Jesus wanted to take their faith to a brand new place? For that, there was this practice. And what I found in my life is the same. So you pick up, again, I'm scooting through the story. John 11:17, Jesus shows up, and let me read the scripture, John 11:17, here's what it says. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So Jesus shows up. The problem, God's timing and our timing aren't the same. The practice is sometimes in that waiting, God is doing something in us. And my question for you is, what maybe is God asking us to let go of, surrender? What are some things we got to die to so God can do something new? But then you pick up with the story in verse 17. He shows up, and to get the scene, you kind of got to get what's going on. Based on ancient Jewish burial traditions, when Lazarus died, they would have bound his ankles together and his arms together would have been crossed like this. And then they would have taken his dead body and wrapped it in about 100 pounds of grave clothes to preserve the body. So the best mental image when Jesus shows up 4 days later, when he said this isn't going to end bad, but it ends bad, Jesus shows up. The best mental image for all of you Universal Studios fans is that ride, The Mummy. Remember that old 90s movie, The Mummy? That's the picture where Lazarus at. Not only that, but they're in the middle of a 7-day mourning process. And it was the norm for even poor Jewish families that when they were going through this mourning process, they would pay two flute players to play the flute while people mourned, while family and friends came and mourned together. In fact, you saw this if you watched The Chosen in one of the scenes. They also at times paid, there was a job in Jewish tradition to be a paid professional mourner. Like where you would come and wail with the, like what kind of job is that, first of all? Like the, your job is, hey, call Joe. This guy can wail. Just give him a call. His wife, Denise, if she shows up, they're really good together. They're going, I mean, what kind of job is that, right? Call Joe, call Denise. They show up, they're wailing, they bring their kids. It gets really crazy. But that's like this scene. Here's the, again, John is writing this to us as God's people. And here's what he is saying. Don't miss this. Lazarus is dead. He's dead, dead. I don't want you to mistake this. This wasn't a, he was kind of out of it. And they told the story wrong. John's letting you know Lazarus is dead. In fact, I teach from the ESV. I know Anson teaches from the ESV. I got some buddies, and some of you who are raised in church, if you'll own it, I've got some buddies who are KJV only guys. And those guys are fun, okay? And I'm all down with them. They're my good buddies. They talk trash to me and say I preach a watered-down version. And I'm like, that's great. I don't even understand what the KJV, you know. But they're, any of you raised KJV only? Okay, yeah, come on. That's what I'm talking about. The KJV's verse about this is the best in all, the everything. Like when the King James Version gives you this scene, I want to read it to you, okay? Because they just went, in King James Version, first English to, Greek to English translation, I mean, fantastic. It's just written in Old English. It's a beautiful translation. Right, it's just written in Old English, and so sometimes it's different. So I love this because I got some buddies of mine that teach KJV, and they're in an independent church, and we go back and forth and have a good time with it. But I love this KJV right here. Here it is. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time," here's my favorite part, "he stinketh." Come on, man. Isn't that good right there? "For he hath been dead 4 days." I mean, the KJV wins for that one right there. "He stinketh." Like with a smile on my face, if you got a middle school boy, you understand what stinketh means. My kids got back from camp, youth camp last night, all three of them. My buddy Kevin who came, his kids were there too. They came in and they were at like a real camp and everything stinketh in the house. For some of you ladies and your husband goes to kiss you tonight, you look at him and go, "We ate Mexican today, your breath stinketh, bro." You know what I mean? You're not. I just love that translation. They're saying he is dead. Don't make any mistake, he's not asleep. He's not in a coma. He's dead. What's interesting is the response between Martha and Mary. John 11, here's what Mary says upon the arrival of Jesus. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Mary, Jesus, things could be different. I'm sure she's saying this with tears. "We know you can heal. If you would have been here, he would not have died." She states the obvious. "Jesus, the reason we called is because you could have changed this. If you would have been here, because you have the power of healing, he would not have died." Mary stated the obvious, but press in. Look at what Martha says. Where Mary pushes away, Martha presses in. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But then how beautiful is this? "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you." Pause, church. If there is a pressure sometimes, is God's timing can be problematic in our human reasoning. If there's a practice that sometimes in the waiting, old things have to die so something new can live. But if I can give you the posture of faith, if I can press you and ask you to maybe answer some things, wrestle some things, here's what I would say. Do we have a Mary faith or a Martha faith? And it's funny because we flip that when they're with Jesus. Mary just wants to be at his feet. Martha's busy doing the work. This time you flip it, Martha actually gets it right. Right? What do you mean? Here's the posture. Do I have a faith that states the obvious or believes the miraculous? When it comes to faith, actually acting as if Jesus is who he says he is, do I have a faith in my life? Is the posture of my faith a posture that states the obvious or believes the miraculous? Pastor, explain. Those are two different outlooks a person can have. Two different outlooks a person can have. You could have changed this, or you can change this. Two different outlooks. This should be different. This could be different. This is what it is, but this isn't all that it has to be. Jesus followers, lovers of God's word, and I know Emmaus Church because I know my friend Anson is a lover of God's word. Don't miss the subtle but significant shift that can happen. We don't follow a Jesus that did answer prayers. We follow a Jesus that does answer prayers. It's two different ways to pray. We don't follow a Jesus that did provide. We follow a Jesus that does provide. We don't follow a Jesus that did heal. We follow a Jesus that does heal. We don't follow a Jesus that did change a heart. We follow a Jesus that does change heart. But even now, for the English teachers in the room, it's this grammatically speaking, it's a conjunction. The statement wasn't finished. Some might say this was Martha's grief speaking when she said, Jesus, if you'd have been here, it'd be different. But even now, I don't think this was Martha's grief speaking. I think this was Martha's faith speaking. Faith sometimes looks out of touch with all of reality, but the greatest witness sometimes when you're in the waiting, when things are hard, when you don't know how, that faith sometimes is that sixth sense. It may seem out of touch with reality, but it's actually in touch with a reality that's a whole different world. With logical eyes and rational reasoning, the sentence should have ended just as Mary's. Lord, if you'd been here, things would be different. And sometimes there's people in our life that we go, Jesus, you could have changed their heart. But we pray differently when we believe he still will change their heart. This situation could be different. This circumstance could be different. But we pray differently when we believe it still can be. If I can get real simple and give you one last plea. If the pressure in life is God's timing can be problematic, and the practice in our life is sometimes old things while we're in the waiting have to die so something new can live. And if the posture in our life is, do I have a faith that states the obvious or do I have a faith that believes the miraculous? Do I say God could do this or God can do this? The Spirit can change this or the Spirit will change this. Here's the last thing. If I can give you a plea, and here's my hope for some of you. I don't know your story. I don't know what's going on, but I know I've been in this place. Never put a period where God puts a comma. Some of you in the room have put a period on a situation just like Mary did. It could have been different, but it's not for whatever reason. You put a period on a person, a relationship, an issue in your life. You've declared things are over and God hasn't. Listen, church, Martha didn't have a persevering faith. Martha had a resurrecting faith. She refused to put a period at the end of a disappointment because she believed her God could make the impossible possible. And even, what does that mean? Even when the application is denied, even when the adoption fails, even when the business goes bankrupt, even when the health tests come back and it doesn't go the way you wanted to, it's not over. Don't put a period there, my friend. Church, resurrection faith isn't about what has happened. It's about what can happen. What does Jesus say? The famous verse in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And Jesus looks and says, do you believe this? Remember the miracles pointed to the mission. They're not magic tricks. There's a bigger purpose. So the Gospel of John, you find different miracles, different signs. What do you mean? Right? He feeds 5,000, then what does he say? I'm the bread of life. A man born blind, he helps him see. What does he say next? I am the light of the world. Jesus, as he raises Lazarus, says, I am the resurrection and the life. Church, can I encourage you? The miracle of miracles isn't that just Jesus changes our destination, it's that Jesus changes a person. And this isn't just foresight into Jesus. This isn't just foreshadowing Jesus' own resurrection. This is a picture of our resurrection. Never put a period where God puts a comma, because Jesus came The gospel isn't bad people becoming good, it's dead people finding life. That is the gospel, that is our faith. And for some of us, here's my encouragement, do not put a period where God's put a comma. Your faith, what is the posture? It could be different or it can be different. God did heal, God can heal. God can open the door, or God could have opened the door, God can. It affects the way we pray. Friday night, I was with a couple named Scott and Bethany. Scott and Bethany. Bethany was raised in church, was raised around the faith by her parents, Greg and Amy. And Bethany, in her late teen years, in her early 20s, she walked away from the faith, really kind of went through a deconstruction period. In the deconstruction period, she met her boyfriend at the time, a guy named Scott. Scott was an atheist, not an angry atheist, but a practical atheist. Really no need for God, all fairy tale. And for years, walked away. Bethany married him, and for 15 years, she walked away from the faith, married a practical, functional atheist, and they lived their life. Greg and Amy, her parents, devastated. Devastated. Didn't want to be around God, didn't want to be around the things of God. Her husband saw it as just kind of out there. Again, not angry, but just kind of saw it as a useless thing. And here's the beauty. Greg and Amy, her parents, never stopped praying. In January of this year, as they were beginning to raise their daughter that was born with special needs, they were looking for community, trying to figure it out on their own. And randomly enough, isn't it funny that sometimes people who deconstruct their faith and sometimes people who are atheists, it's easy to be that until life hurts. And they began, for the first time, to walk into a church in 15 years. Scott had never been around. Scott's story was the first time he ever came, we had a men's breakfast, and he didn't know what to wear. He was freaked out, tats up both sides of his arms. He'd been an addict for years. He'd be cleaned up because he wanted to honor his family, wanted to do the right thing. And Scott and Bethany began to attend Bethlehem Church, and in March of this year, they were baptized. The story behind Scott and Bethany is Greg and Amy for 15 years didn't believe God could change a life. They believed God would. And they kept praying. This morning, Anson will stand on stage at Bethlehem Church, and one of our worship leaders, a young lady named Chevis. Chevis is named after her dad's favorite liquor. It's a Mexican liquor. Her name's Chevis. Chevis and her husband, Josh, raised away from church, never been around the things unless there was maybe a funeral or wedding. And Josh came to know Christ listening to the Duck Dynasty guys years ago. I mean, you know, come on. Gave his life, believed the gospel, listening to one of the Robertson brothers at something. Chevis was a phenomenal, gifted musician, traveling all over the Southeast from every honky-tonk to bar singing on the weekends. That was their life for years. Had horses, big into country music, and she was singing all over. Josh gave his life to Christ. And Josh wanted to change. Chevis didn't want to have anything to do with it. And she said, I didn't marry you so you could get religious. I don't want to give up the life we have. And for 2 years, as Chevis would sit in her studio before she would go out and sing on the weekends, Josh, who Jesus had changed, would lay down on the floor by her studio, put his hands on the door, and would pray for his wife to be saved. And Chevis's testimony is this. You can't outrun a loving God and you can't outrun a praying husband. Why? There's two different postures of faith. And the story of Lazarus brings us to the reality in our life, the simple truth that God's timing can be problematic. And in that, God's often doing a work in us before he does a work for us. In that, our faith can get changed and shifted, and we begin to go, this is what God could have done, and we stop believing this is what God can do. And my friend, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your circumstance is. I don't know what your unanswered prayer is. I don't know what your tension is. I don't know what your pressure is. But I want to say this by the power of the gospel, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Here's what I would say. Do not put a period where God puts a comma. Martha, you could have, or Mary, you could have changed this, Martha, but even now. Church, will you pray with me? I pray that the people of Emmaus, this church that you're doing a good gospel work in, I pray that we would be men and women, students, singles, college students, senior adults, that we would have the faith of Martha, but even now. God, that in our honesty, sometimes your timing can be problematic with our human reasoning. And God, for those that are walking through that, I pray you give grace, that your spirit, your power is made perfect in their weakness, and your spirit is sufficient for them. God, I pray that those that you want to take to a new place, that maybe there's some things that we got to die to, some resentment, some anger, some fear. But God, that the subtle shift that happens in life is that we begin to know and learn about a God who did heal, a God who did provide, a God who did answer prayers, and we forget that we worship and believe in a God that still does. That we wouldn't have a faith that states the obvious, we'd have a faith that believes the miraculous. And God, where some people in this room have put a period on a situation, on a circumstance, on a person, on a future, that we would remind that you are the God who makes the impossible possible. So Emmaus, as we close, as you do every week, we're going to worship and respond. And if you're a Jesus follower, communion tables are set around the room. And we agree with the bread and the juice, the bread and the wine, and we agree that it is the body and the blood, that Jesus is our resurrection and our life, and that our faith is renewed, that we are people, God, that take communion with the heart of Martha, but even now, whatever our situation is, whatever our circumstance is, we trust you. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we worship.